Good evening. Good to see you in the spirit. What a joy to be thinking about each other. I thought we'll have a small portion for the introduction. We'll pray. God, Father, pray this evening, God, that you will be with us, give us understanding from your scriptures, speak through us, anoint us, Father God, bless this portion, God, put your words in our mouths, which will minister to people, to ourselves as well. We ask you in Jesus Christ's name, amen. I was meditating on a small portion in Psalm 37. Psalm 37, it's a psalm of David. So he's writing it in his mature age. Probably he's gone through a lot of experience in his life, and he was writing. And he gives a few advices to whoever reads it. Probably to his son or probably whoever reads through the psalm. In the psalm, he says, the first one, he says, fret not, which is like, don't be vexed up, don't be agitated and be vexed inside on the inside. What is happening there was like the people looking at the wicked prospering and the righteous suffering. There's a lot of question marks that raises in the hearts of the individuals, and they could be asking this question, like, why is this happening? And then they're fretting within themselves, agitated within themselves. That's what, agitated within themselves. That's what it says. So he says, David says, fret not thyself. So don't be agitated in your heart to the point of being vexed in the spirit. But on the other hand, he says, trust, that is in the word. He gives four words actually, trust, delight, commit, and rest. Trust in verse 3, delight in verse 4, commit in verse 5, rest in verse 7. Then another place, he also says, fret not to do evil. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. So that is in verse 8. So people getting agitated and getting vexed, right? That is looking at the wicked and prospering and the righteous in a state of difficulty. And then it could also lead to a state where they could be agitated and vexed to the point that they are planning wicked, evil things. That is in verse 8. Fret not there. So that's the thing that could happen. So David says, trust in the Lord. It's a very interesting word. The trust is not believe. It is not the believe. It doesn't speak about belief, but it is rest with confidence. That's what it says. Trust in the Lord means rest with confidence in Yahweh. So there is a rest, rest with confidence. So don't fret, but rest with confidence in Yahweh. He used Yahweh there, which is a very interesting thing. Yahweh is the self-existent one. It's also a God of... It's a self-existence one. Then it also speaks about faith, about his faithful presence with people. That is in Exodus 3, 12, 6, 7, Hosea 1, 9. Then Exodus 2, 4, it speaks about the covenantal care. And Exodus 6, 3, it speaks about the redemptive nature of Christ. So he says, trust in Yahweh, the self-existent one, the one who is... who is faithful in his presence with you all. That's the second thing. And then he says he's also a covenantal, the God covenantal with, it's a covenantal name. So he enters into a covenant with his people and then he fulfills that covenant. And then he says he's also got a redemptive nature. So whatever that could happen by sight, which is not according to the complete truth, because we don't see the end of the wicked. So there's only a part we see. So what we see is not the total truth. So he says, don't fret because of that, right? Because, and then he says, trust, rest with confidence on Yahweh. So it's an interesting thing. So rest with confidence on the self-exist one, the one who's faithful in his presence with you, and then the covenantal God who keeps his covenant, and then the redemptive God who redeems. In Psalm 10:11, it speaks about how can I trust? Oh, sorry. 9:10, sorry. It's a super, it's a very good, though that know thy name will put their trust in thee. So if I have to trust in God, I should be in a place where I know God. So the know is, the word used is in Hebrew explains that know God in its fullest sense. It's know in its fullest sense, like the know by observing, know by reflections, and know by experience, all included in it. So a person who knows God is the one who will be able to put his trust in the sense that he could rest in confidence in the God whom he knows. So if a person doesn't know who God is, who that Yahweh is, that is in Psalm 9 verse 10, only the person who knows Yahweh by observation, by reflecting upon what he observed, and by experiencing God, a person who knows God in this way is the one who could rest with confidence in Yahweh, the self-existent one, the one who's faithful in his presence with us, and the one who's a covenant-keeping God, and the one who's a redeeming God. So this is what, advice that David gives is, trust, rest with confidence in Yahweh. But for me to rest with confidence in Yahweh, in Psalm 9:10, it says that I should be in a place where I get to know who this God, self-existent one is, in terms of in full observation of it, a thorough knowledge, full observation and reflecting upon it, and also experiencing God in our lives. A person who has been in the state is the one who could put his, he could rest with confidence in God in the midst of what he is seeing around. The situations could be contrary to a natural moral mind, right? A moral mind may think that a wicked person should be in trouble rather than a righteous person, but the opposite is happening. So moral person could be thinking that way, but if I know who God is, then I could be in a place where I could put rest with confidence in this Yahweh, and I don't have to be in a place where I am like fretting, agitated within myself to the point of vexation that I'm even plotting something evil. So this is a beautiful advice. And then the three more words he gives, but I have not, I just thought I'll do, it's a very interesting point. Just this one verse, if you see verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, right? So in spite of what you see, in spite of different situations that is there around, in spite of that, you don't plot evil as in verse 8. On the contrary, you rest with confidence in God and do good. This good is like have a disposition that is filled with kindness. So he says, whatever you see, forget it, don't worry. God will deal with it. But on the contrary, you get to know God and you be in a place where you're able to rest with confidence in God. And then you're able to have a disposition that is filled with kindness, tempered with kindness towards others. So instead of plotting evil, you be in a place where you're being kind to others. That's what he says. That is in the Old Testament times. So you get to know God, the self-existent one, the faithful, the one who is faithful in his presence with us, the one who is a covenant-keeping God, and the one who is a redeeming God. So you do this. And I was just comparing that in the church age, what is the situation. It's a very interesting thing. There it speaks about God being near. But here in the New Testament, we have an amazing privilege. The privilege which much beyond what the Old Testament saints had. They were looking at God being near in the sense that God was dealing with them graciously in spite of whatever they're doing. God was graciously bringing in the plan to pass and all those things. But in our setup, where in the church age, we are brought into union with Christ. It's much more than being near with Christ. We are brought into union. It says in Romans 6, 2 to 4, it says when you are baptized with Christ, that means when you are baptized with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, and there we have been brought into a vital, organic union with Christ. Vital. It's not some kind of if you are separated, severed from union with Christ, then we'll be dead. That's the vitality. So you are brought into a vital, organic union with Christ. So that's an interesting thing that in the Old Testament times, it's different, but we have a greater privilege. Also, it has greater responsibility, which I will just explain a little bit in that. So we have been brought into a vital, organic union, just like how a branch of a vine is connected with the branch. So it is like the life of the branch is in the vine. So from the vine, the life flows to the branch. And without that life, the branch is dead by itself. So that's the kind of union that we have been brought into. Then another thing which I thought is like, that is in Romans 6 to 2 to 4. Then John 17, 23. It's a very, very beautiful thing. It's a superb verse. It says Christ in his high priestly prayer in the end is telling, I in them, thou in me. No, 22, 23. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. It's a three aspect. It's actually from 21 to 23. 21 to 23. It speaks about three aspects of union. There is one is the union that Christ has with the Father. Right? The Christ and Father are one. Unity. The three aspects of unity. Number two is the union that Christ and Father has with us, believers. And number three, the unity that we have amongst ourselves. So this, what I thought in this portion is like Christ, by being placed in union with Christ, we have been brought to the place of oneness of the Trinity itself. Oneness of the Godhead. So we have been brought into the place of oneness with God himself. Where the oneness that God the Father and God the Son enjoyed, we are brought into the same place that we also brought one with Christ. So the thing in the New Testament thing which I was thinking about is like you have been placed in the death, burial and resurrection of Christ. And by that, a vital, organic relationship has been established between us and Christ. And number two, we have been brought in the plane of oneness that exists between the Father and the Son itself. The plane of oneness that exists between the Father and the Son. There we have been brought into. And then I was just considering, that's the greater privilege. In the Old Testament times, they were supposed to get to know Yahweh, who is the self-existent one, who is the one who is faithful in his presence with them, who is the one who keeps the covenant, who is the one who is redeemed. So they get to know him the get to know his ways in terms of him graciously dealing with Israel, right? In terms of redeeming them, taking them out, giving them a land, all those things. That's the way. But in the New Testament times, we have been brought into, that's the privilege, the greater privilege than just getting to know the gracious acts of God. We have been brought into union with Christ itself in that one place. And then we have been brought into the plane of oneness with God the Father and God the Son. So since the privilege is more, the responsibility also is much more. But the beauty is God supplies whatever is needed of us. That is in John 15. Just one verse and we'll finish that off. John 15. I just thought of one verse which is like the two things in John 15, if you speak, it speaks about the vine and the branch. It's the main thing that Christ communicates in that thing is like, for you to be fruitful, you abide in me, right? So abide in the vine. So the branches abide in the vine. By abiding in the vine, it produces fruit. Same way we abide in Christ. And in abiding in Christ, the fruits of the Spirit are worked inside of us. It's not something that we work it out, but the Spirit of it are worked by Christ's life flowing through us. That's the thing. And the second aspect which I thought is abide in my love. That's the aspect which is a very interesting point. They abide in my love. That's in 15 was continue ye in my love. That 15 was 9. The result of continuing in my love is that you will fulfill the commandment that God has given to us. And the commandment, one of the primary command that God gave us, love your brother as yourself, right? And then Christ goes on to explain, the greater love has no man, no greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So he explained, when you abide in his love, you will keep his commandments. And then the result of that is that you will even lay down your life for the friends. This actually, the verse 15, lay down life, speaks about Christ laying his life down. But for us, it is not Christ laying, but it speaks about we not considering our own life dear to ourselves. But on the contrary, we consider ministering life to another person. That's what. So the greater privilege that we have been brought into compared to the Old Testament saints brings us to a place of greater responsibility where we are where we are abiding in that love and we are not even considering our own life dear to ourselves. But on the contrary, we are considering ministering the life of Christ to another person. So that's a beautiful point which I was thinking. That is in like 2 Corinthians 4, 10 to 12, Romans 8:36, that we die daily, that the life of Christ will be ministered unto you. So that's the point which I was thinking. So in the Old Testament times, that is different. But in the New Testament times, that is different. Different privileges compared to Old Testament, New Testament. But the privilege that we have is much more greater than what they had in the Old Testament times. And that privilege is being brought into a vital, organic union with Christ. And then abiding in that union and receiving the life of Christ. This is the resurrection life that we receive. Receiving the resurrection life of Christ. Then what we will be in a place where we will not like... John 15:15, it says, we will not consider our life dear to ourselves, but we'll be on the contrary, we'll be in a place, we'll be ministering life to another person. That's what I was thinking. Thank you for this time. Have a good service.